Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning. It's so good to see you all. Hope you all have had just a great week, enjoying all this great weather, too. Praise God for that. I just want to welcome you all to Seattle Chinese Alliance Church, especially if this is your first time. So glad you came, and we have discipleship classes afterwards, and information about that is in your bulletin and other announcements as well. Well, I just want to begin today by just sharing with you just a little bit of a personal, I guess you'd call my personal testimony. I came to Christ about 19 years ago in August of August of 1990, and it was a church retreat. The speaker spoke. I forgot what even he spoke about. After that, the band played, and there was just this time of prayer, and I experienced God just in a way that I cannot fully explain. And all I know is that at the end of the evening, I was just a mess. You know, I was just tears in my eyes. I was just totally broken, just totally humble before God. And I just knew at that very moment that my life would just never be the same again. I mean, because I knew that I was on one particular course, and I knew through that my experience with God, encountering Him, that my life was just going to take on this whole different trajectory. I knew my life would just never be the same again. And one of the things that I came away with that was really impressed on my heart, besides, of course, new life and eternity with God, but one of the things that was really impressed on my heart was that I loved the church. I really loved the church. And the church is not just this thing of a building, right? Church is people. I really loved the people in the church. And the reason I really loved the people in the church was because it's these guys, you know, that were with me who kind of took me in, who answered my questions and were honest with me if they didn't know the answer. They were the ones who included me in the stuff they were doing, in their activities. They loved me. They were very patient with me, and they, you know, were there with all my struggles. And I just loved what the church, you know, does. And I love the fellowship. I love the intimacy, the vulnerability, the community that we have. I just experienced it in just a powerful way that there was nothing else I could compare it to in my life. You know, I've been in different clubs, right? Not that kind of club, right? But the kind of club where, you know, the basketball club, the computer club, the ping pong club, the Asian club, all these different kind of clubs, right? And but there was nothing in those type of social environments, nothing that even came close to what I was experiencing in the church. And it got to a point even so much so where, you know, I started spending a lot of my free time at church and at church functions and at church activities and things like that. And it wasn't, you know, sometimes we think, oh, I'm so busy. And, you know, for me, it wasn't a busy thing. It wasn't a pain thing. It wasn't an inconvenience. It's like, I wanted to be there. I wanted to go there. And so much so that even my parents, because this was in college, that my parents were really concerned, and I could have definitely, I know that my parents are Buddhist, and I could have handled things a lot better with my parents as far as time and things like that go. But the things that I was experiencing, what I had been feeling, those things just impacted me at such a core level that more and more and more in my life, I was just becoming more and more attracted to God, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, and to His church. So much so that it began to eclipse every other passion in my life. And so when you hear something like that, you might say, you know, Roy, that's just kind of freaky. You're just really radical, and no wonder you're a pastor, stuff like that. But if you do say that to me, I'd say, you got to come with me with something a little bit more powerful than that. Because as far as I know, what I just shared with you, not everyone has to have that same experience, but the experience that I had is biblical. Because Jesus taught about this extreme shift in the kind of relationships that we would experience among believers in church. These kind of relationships that would result in this radical unity. And He talked about it in Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 31. So if you have your Bibles, hopefully you do, Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 31. And I'm going to read from the NASB. And let me pray before we read this too. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, for your word. You recorded words on the paper, and men continue recorded the words from the originals on the paper down from generation to generation, from century to century, so that we could hear them with all of their power and authority today. And so thank you for the word that we're about to receive. And our heart's desire, Lord, is to receive, because we know we need it. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. So Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 31. And his mother and his brothers arrived, and so Jesus' family. And standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And a multitude was sitting around him. They said to him, "Behold," which also can be translated, if you have an NIV, it will say, "Look." We're in this series called The Look, right? So there's a lot of looking going on in this passage. "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And Jesus answered them. He said, "Who are my mother? Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking. And so if you want to highlight or circle a word, that word's "and looking" in Jesus. Because this is where Jesus, he had this look in his eyes. He was thinking, "Oh God, thank you for this moment right now. This is like a teachable moment that God is giving me right now. Perfect timing. Because I'm about to blow your minds out." Okay? He's thinking, "Oh, I love this moment right here." So his parents, his family was looking for him. And answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about on those who were sitting around him, those were his disciples, he said, "Behold." Or again, "You look." Don't tell me to look. "You look. Look, my mother and brothers." I think it's the NIV maybe who says that Jesus, actually he reached out, he extended his hand over his disciples and says, "Look here." It's like he blessed them. These people are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus redefined family. Right here. And it doesn't mean, this is really important, especially if you have parents that, you know, aren't believers. It doesn't mean that you neglect your family. It doesn't mean that you hate, you know, your family or things like that. But what does mean is that when you are in the family of God, your family, your understanding of family, it gets redefined. It gets bigger. It includes your nuclear family. You need to love on them too. But it also eclipses your nuclear family, to include everyone in the body of Christ. So early in my walk, okay, I had this belief, I had this very deep-rooted conviction that every Christian, for me personally, that I should be able to get along with every other Christian in this world. That in my mind was this deep-rooted belief, because of God, that there's no reason that a believer should be enemies with another believer. There's no reason, like, there's no world that should happen, that should exist. Why? Because, you know, we've all met Christ. I mean, we're all equals under this footing. We all have experienced forgiveness, and because he's forgiven us, we have this ability, this supernatural comes from God, because we can't do it ourselves, that we can actually forgive others. And so there's no reason, in my mind, that a believer should be at odds with another believer. And that was early in my walk. And then I met this guy named Chris. Not Chris Chu. He's really easy to love. Chris Chu is really easy to love. I love that guy. But I love this guy. But there's this guy I met named Chris. And he just tested my patience. You know, he was a Christian. He was a believer. But he just did things that I just thought were just so off. And just so wrong as a believer. And he just tested my patience until it was all gone. And, you know, I'm embarrassed to say it. But I used to have this gift of judgmentalism. I don't know. But I used to just go right up to him. I mean, like, I'm right in his face. You know, I mean, this close. I'd be like, "Chris, you big non-Christian. You big non-Christian." You know, I would just do that. And, you know, and I meant it, you know, as well. And I don't say stuff like that anymore in front of people. But, you know, we've all been through this. Every person here has been through this, where you come to church and the assumption, you have this particular assumption that because we're believers, that we're all supposed to get along, right? Maybe. But usually, especially if you're a new believer, you have this assumption that, oh, we're a spirit-filled people, where we love each other, and we're not going to let anything get in the way of that, and we fellowship, and we're going to help each other grow, and all this stuff like that, right? But then the human side kind of comes in. You have spirit and flesh, right, always opposed. And then things happen. You get into a relationship. You thought everything was good because we're Christians. We're all going to be like down for each other. But then there's hypocrisy. Ooh, that hurts. There's gossip. There's pride. There's ego that gets in the way. There's stuff that people do, even just like lying, just annoying habits. You just personality clashes. There's insincerity. Maybe somebody does something that actually disappoints you. They make a decision. Disappointing. And we try to reconcile. Maybe you try to reconcile with someone, or someone's trying to reconcile with you, but you can't really give that forgiveness. You're like, oh, this is so hard. And you come out of that experience going like, ouch. Ouch, that really hurt. That relationship really hurt. Oh, man, I trusted her. I trusted him. And this is what I get. And I don't know if I want to get in a relationship like that again. I don't know if I want to be that close to another person again. And so you walk away from that relationship being just a little more careful, a little more cautious about people. You try to squeeze, you know, make sure. Another experience I had in my walk early on that kind of, again, shot a hole through that my theory that every Christian should get along with another Christian was through two and a half, three church splits that I went through, right? And I don't know what they were all a part of. I wasn't, you know, on either side. Just kind of a bystander of it. But, you know, I knew people on both sides. I saw people get just extremely hurt. And I prayed for unity, prayed for harmony. Didn't happen. And another big disappointment. Another like, ouch, that hurt. And if you've ever been in an experience like that, or you've seen that, you're like, you're much more wary of like church leadership. You know, pastors, deacons, or whatever it is. Like, can't you guys just get along? And then, you know, after college, you start working, right? You go into the work. And we all, most of us here, we've grown up in the United States. You know, most of us here, ABCs. And we're immersed in this culture of individualism and this culture of consumerism, where our motto is, I don't need anybody. I think that's a great motto. It's like, we don't need anybody. We're self-sufficient. We're independent. I don't need anyone else. And so we kind of, you know, you could drive home and drive up and click on the garage opener and drive it to your garage and click again and the garage closes. And you can live at your same house for like 10 years and not even know your next door neighbor's name. You could come to church 52 weeks out of the year or 104 if you come to Friday nights and still not know it, just leave afterwards and still not know anybody and no one knows you. And so because of all of this, our experiences in friendship getting hurt, our experiences at church being disappointed, our experience in culture, I'm so independent, I don't need anyone else. We create this world where we pad, we just padded ourselves, we just insulated ourselves from other people. And we only let really safe or necessary people into our lives. And we keep the rest of the world, we give them the hand. It's a Facebook world. You have 1,001 friends, you're connected with their doings, but you're totally disconnected with their being. Totally disconnected with their being. Connected with their doings, disconnected with their being. We've been asking this really, really, really important question at church. What kind of disciples are we making? And church, you know, I wrestled with this question actually in 2006 of August when at the prompting of my wife, you know, she called the governing board and said, Roy's burnt out, you need to send him away. And so they sent me to that monastery in Mount Angel Abbey in the Willamette Valley of Oregon, you know. And I shared with that with you all about that experience one time. But the question that God just kind of, in your face, just kind of tore me apart was, what kind of disciples are you making? And, you know, I just want to be, as sincere as I can say, and as clear-minded, and as God knows my heart. Because whenever I talk about vision, or whenever I talk about God's direction, that is like all inspired, that is fear in my heart, because there's so much reverence for what is God's will for us, for me. And I carry that as a pastor. And so the best, as clear conscience, I'm telling you that God wants us to pursue this question. God wants us to pursue this question. What kind of disciple? What kind of disciples are we making? What kind of disciple personally are you becoming? And I don't know how long he's going to have us on this particular question. To me, it doesn't matter. I don't ask that. I don't really care because this question is consuming me. I'm not thinking about the next thing. I'm thinking about this thing because it's so important. And we've got to go on this journey together and ask this question, this really hard question. What kind of disciples are we making? And then personally, what kind of disciple are you becoming? Am I becoming? And when you get that kind of answer, if you can kind of just maybe project your life, you know, 2, 5, 10 years ahead of what kind of disciple you're going to be becoming, what kind of disciple you're grooming your children to become, the next logical question would be, are you okay with that? Are you okay with the kind of disciple that you're becoming or the kind of legacy that you're leaving? And, you know, for me, and I just hope for you too, I hope your answer is no. I hope your answer is, I'm not satisfied with that. I hope that when you think about that, there's actually this pain in your heart that, you know what, Christianity just isn't working for me. And it's not because God isn't working. It's because there's something in me. Maybe I'm not fully understanding. Maybe I'm not fully grasping. Maybe I'm not fully embracing his life. And maybe I'm kind of living this life where, you know, we talked about last week, where I'm in deception mode. Like, I'm deceiving myself into thinking that, you know, I'm okay, and yeah, my walk with God is just, you know, about an inch deep, but he's okay with that, you know, and he's okay with me having superficial relationships and kind of being immersed in my own world, and I can live with a shallow brand of religion, and God is okay with that, and God is loves you, but he may not be okay with that, and I hope your heart cries out, like, I want to know God. I want to love God. I want to know his love for me, and I want to know how to express my love to him. I want a relationship with God that eclipses every other passion in my life. I hope that's our cry of our heart. I hope that's what we want. And the question, what kind of disciple am I becoming? It really excites me. I mean, it's what motivates me, but it's also really scary because it's really scary about what we're talking about today. This aspect of what this look that Jesus had in his eye when he said to his disciples, hey, you all are brothers and sisters and mothers right here. What does that mean? I mean, what does that look like? I mean, Jesus imagined this place where we look at each other and we don't see strangers. We don't see acquaintances. We see family. We see brothers and sisters, people that we consider brothers and sisters and mothers, people that we care deeply about. We are deeply concerned with them, with their life. Your problem is my problem. It's not just about my needs, but how can I meet your needs as well? It's like we can look every person in the eye, or with this particular phrase, you can tap a person in front of you and say, dude, I got your back. I got your back. You know, if your life goes south, I got your back. If you need financial help, you know, I got your back. You know, you got caught up in this subprime mortgage stuff. I mean, I don't have any money. I don't know what we're going to figure it out, but dude, I got your back. You need a place to live, you know, your lights, whatever, I got your back. Wouldn't that be cool to be in a community like that where it's like, you're down for that person. I've got your back. Just tap the person on the shoulder in front of you. Say, hey, I got your back. I got your back. And, you know, the assumption is usually, see, this is how radical this is. The assumption usually is that, at least in a intact family, we would hope that it's not always the case, but we would hope that that's the case. Like, we kind of know, like in our families, like in our, where we live, people we live at home, like, yeah, I've got your back, you know? And Jesus says, you need to understand the attitude. You need to bring that to church because this thing that we're on is so big. This kingdom thing is so big. And there's something essential, there's something imperative that Jesus had in this particular look that he was giving to his disciples. And he even took another step further because in John 17, he prays this radical prayer that always just kind of messes me up. I don't like this prayer because I don't understand. I don't know how it works out. But he said this, but he actually prayed for it. He prayed for his disciples, and he says, I'm praying for all those who would become believers. He means he's praying for us today, right now, for this. He said that all of them may be one. He's like, Father, may they all be one. May they all be, I just have this vision in my mind. May they all be one, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world, you know, no one has ever seen God, but if we would be the church, Somehow the world gets a glimpse of that. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's John 17:21. And then we see the prayer, Jesus' prayer, actually being answered in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. And y'all are really familiar with this verse. I know it's like such an idyllic, such a great verse. But I hope you're never too familiar with it where you just kind of blow over it. I think you need to be familiar with it in the sense that I wrestle with this. It's like, how is this being unleashed in my life? Acts 2, 42, you could turn there. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, sharing in meals, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them. When was the last time you came to church and there was this deep sense, or your fellowship, or your prayer meeting, or your small group, but there was this deep sense of awe that came over you. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. This is Acts 2, verse 42. And all the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had, sold their property and possessions. What? And shared the money with those in need. What? That's not very Asian. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared meals with great joy and generosity. Wouldn't that be cool to like just be at a place where, you know, you really actually enjoy the people that you're with, and we're generous with each other, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. They enjoyed the goodwill. All the people around them thought they were crazy, but you know, they kind of knew what this, as they're hearing what this Christ follower thing was about, they said, well, it makes sense what they're doing. They might be kind of crazy, but it makes sense. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Why was God adding to the numbers each day? Well, back in what Jesus said in John 17:21 is, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Because of their testimony, because of their oneness, because of their vulnerability, because of the community they created, people saw God. And people were coming to Christ because of that. And if you read that passage, it's like, I know, it's like, it's just crazy. It's just insane. People selling their stuff to meet everyone else's needs? What? People being at peace with each other? People actually liking to be in the same room with each other? Actually enjoying each other's company? I know you read that and you look at what Jesus said in Mark 3 when he cast this vision, when he says, look at his eyes at the people around us are my brother and my sister and my mother. You think, that's crazy. That's insane. But the thing is, though, is that it makes sense. It actually makes sense for that to happen. So just for a moment, get your mind off of, like, that's a really radical way of living. And get your mind, get caught up in, does what they did, the early believers, actually make sense? Because if you were there, if you were, say, a disciple, you were a follower of Christ during that time, you're a human being. You lived on this earth. You met Jesus. He died. He was raised to life. And he talked with you. And he ate with you. And he told you things about the kingdom of God. And you started kind of understanding your purpose in life. And he told you more about eternity and about this new life thing and that we're kind of all on this movement and we're going to bring it to the world. Then doesn't it make sense first that your life, that everything changes? I mean, whatever you knew about your past, whatever you believed, and then Jesus comes on the scene and, you know, died and raised to life, and there's this new life, and there's this kingdom that's entered this world, and we're kind of the vehicles for that thing being unleashed, and we're going to spend eternity with him, so the people, like, in here, like, 100 years from now, even though you don't like each other, you're going to spend, like, 1,000 years together and more. You're going to see each other again. You can't avoid everyone for the rest of your life. You're going to see them again. So if that's the deal, I mean, doesn't it make sense that your life should be different, that your life should somehow really change? And so if you were there, if you were a human being and you saw Jesus and you were a Jew and he proved himself to be the Messiah, he talked about it, he explained it, he did miracles, and then all of your Jewish history, you just started connecting all the dots, and you're like, yeah, that just makes sense. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. And then Jesus, you remember, because you were there, and you remember when he like prayed these radical, crazy things, when he said, the people around us are my brother and my sister and my mother. And then he prayed that we, as disciples, would be one, as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. And so if Jesus died on the cross for my sins, to forgive us all of our sins, and we're going to spend eternity with him. And if you were there and you actually believed that, you bought into that, then logically, doesn't it make sense that you would say, this thing is awesome? This thing is so, I'm going all in on this. And you know, all these things that I was like so wrapped up in this world, and like my car and my job and all the stuff like that. It's not that those things are unimportant, but there's something else in my life that eclipses what I thought was so important. Maybe the things I was so consumed with in the world, they're just not that important anymore. And so let's be more about like loving each other, and like let's use our resources to take care of each other. Let's use our resources and just kind of band together and like as best we can just move this kingdom thing forward. And let's just like work on the hard things of like loving God and loving each other. And so, hey, you know what? You know, all this petty stuff. You know, we don't really have a lot of time for this petty stuff. We don't really have time for like you to hold against a grudge against me and me to hold against a grudge against you. And like we don't talk for like 5-10 years or the rest of our life. I mean, we don't have time for that kind of stuff. Let's just work on loving each other. Let's do the things that God envisioned for us to do. Because those things are hard enough. Those things are harder. Doesn't that make more sense to do that? And that's what they did. See, what doesn't make sense, if those early believers, they saw Jesus Christ die, rise from the grave, they talked with him, they ate with him, he taught them, and they believed in him, and their lives didn't look any different from the rest of the world. That would not make sense. And they just came to church, and they just gave a few bucks, and they just said hi to people on Sundays. And they got mad because people didn't wear their name tags. That doesn't make any sense at all. That makes no sense. God, He loves unity. He loves unity. Do you? Do you have that same sense of vision that God has? Have you bought into that? And he loves oneness. Do you? Do you have that same kind of vision for oneness and community that he does? Is that even like in the scope of what friendship and family means for you? I'll admit, I mean, it's hard. It's so hard. I admit, I love peace. I've been thinking about this. I'm like, I like peace. Because I found that you can have peace without unity. You want to have peace in your life without unity? Don't get involved in anyone's life. Don't get involved in anyone's life. You'll have peace. You will. Because other people got drama going on. You don't need to be involved in their drama. Their issues are not my issues. Their problems are not my problems. Their concerns are not my concerns. Their worries are not my worries. Their financial hardships are not my financial hardships. I'm just at peace. Life is good. I have peace. Don't get close to anyone. Only let the really, really safe or necessary people in your life, people like your spouse and your dog, the really safe people in your life. God loves. He envisioned. He had this look in his eye. He prayed for it. God, he loves unity so much so that he redefined what it means to be a family. Jesus redefined family for every single one of us. Have you redefined it for yourself? Have you redefined it to see family as he sees family? It's tough, I know. Your family, he wants you to know, are the people around you. And I know, like in a place like this, we don't know everyone. But God looks at us and he sees a big family. Like on a really big mission. And it's bigger than our pettiness. It's bigger than our hurts. It's bigger than our pride. It's bigger than like any individual life. That's why it eclipses any other passion that we have. And I don't have all the answers. I don't know how this all works. You know, we try. We try to build community, small groups and things like that. And I just love our shepherds because they do the hard work of trying to build biblical community. And there's going to be conflict. There's going to be difficulty. I kind of look at building community, it's like a marriage. And in marriage, you know, what we always talk about in premarital is that the way to intimacy in your marriage is through conflict. That's just the way it is. And sometimes, see, but when we experience conflict among, like, people and friends, we just let it blow up and we just go away. But in a great marriage, see, you can't do that. You can't just go away because you're committed. You made promises. And so it's like, we got to work this out. And so when you work it out, you have deeper intimacy. If you don't work it out, you're on your way to divorce. And so we need to treat the people in our church like our brothers and sisters and mothers, that we're not going to divorce these people. We can't. I'm going to work it out with you. And that through conflict, there's where to build deeper intimacy. But see, that's where community comes in. It's so hard, but that's where the community comes in, because we all band together and say, we're all going to be on this journey to do this. We're all going to figure it out. We're all going to give each other, like, grace. You know what? Give grace. Give grace. You give grace to me, so that when we mess up, so that when we hurt each other, so when we screw up, there's grace. There's grace to be given. But we've got to come with this mind, with this vision that God had, that Jesus had, that my brothers and sisters in Christ, because we call them brothers and sisters in Christ, right? That my brothers and sisters in Christ really are my brothers and sisters in Christ. So that the best that I can, that there's nothing that's going to divide, that's going to cause division between me and another person. The best that I can. Because God loves unity. And I'm really excited about this, and I'm really excited about asking this question as it relates to community, because, you know, I've never ever, I mean, as long as I've been in church, I've never really been at peace with the way church is when it comes to community. And Angel and I, we talk about it a lot, and God is refining my heart about this too, just personally. I shared with our deacons at the last deacons meeting that, you know, I'm just letting them know that, because God's been dealing with me on this issue for a while. I just want to share with them, just let you know that as far as my pursuing this question, where it's taking me as far as community and as far as like being a pastor in this community is this, is that when it comes to kind of just pastoring others and just being here, my attitude is coming, is solidifying to this. Like, I'm here, and my question is basically, how do I add value to people? That's it. No expectation, nothing in return, whatever like that. My point, my purpose to be here is how do I add value to people? And if I have the ability to help you, I don't want to thwart you. If I have the ability to help you, to serve you, to move you forward, to give you love and encouragement in some way, that is my awesome privilege. That's my privilege. I want to be able to do that. It's not a job. That's my privilege. That's my honor to be able to do that. And it doesn't matter. I don't need thanks. I don't need whatever, you know, in return. And here's where the rubber meets the road. Even if you reject me, even if you don't like what I preach or what I say, even if you end up hurting me, or even if you, quote unquote, disappoint me, maybe we get into like a deal where you're asking me for advice or something and we're at odds. Well, my heart is still, how can I add value to your life? I'm still going to love you. And I need to do that in order because of God's vision, because of Mark 3, because of Acts 2, because of John 17. I have to do that. And it's hard. Because let's say, you know, for example, right? Let's say someone comes to me for counseling, right? I help them do the best I can. Best I can, biblically, I just take them through, help them to process through what's going on in their heart, show them scripture verses, teach them to ask the tough questions in life. But they still they come to a place where we realize we think we know what the right thing is to do. But what if that person, they choose to go a different route, a route that I may think is wrong? Okay? I mean, they could be right, and I could be wrong. Probably not, but they could, you know, be right. Just kidding. All right. But let's say they go in their own way, okay? You know what the American thing to do is? You know what the cultural thing to do is? You know what we do all the time? It's like, you know what? Well, you didn't listen to me, take my whatever like that. Yeah, we'll forget you. We do that all the time. And then what that's a very American thing to do. And then what happens if, let's say that person, they go their own way, okay? And their life starts tanking. Anyone's life ever tanked before? Anybody ever failed before? We all have. But the American thing to do, very American thing to do, is to say, you know what? Too bad for you. Sucks to be you. And as Christians, we can spiritualize it. Oh, this gets really dangerous, guys. It's because we say, oh, you know, the Bible says you reap what you sow. God have mercy on you. See you later. We've all done that. But God's way is grace, 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 grace. How can I add value to your life? Even if you make a mess of your life, even if you go down the wrong path. And for me, it's like I'm just deciding in my heart right now, these days. You know, we've all messed up. And you know what? You mess up and we're at odds and we're in conflict or whatever like that. I still love you. My heart is making, I'm making my decision. I still love you. I still love you. I don't want to thwart you. And even though maybe there's difficulty, you know what? I still love you. And how can I add value to your life? Because I don't want to be a person that hinders you. I want you to go for God. And we've all failed. We've all messed up. We've all hurt each other. But are we going to like just hold grudges and just leave and just whatever, just for the rest of our life and just go from one place to the next until we find the perfect church or what? I love you. I want to add value to your life, period. Period. I think that's a good way to live. And so for me, it's like I'm learning. I need to get my ego out of the way in order for God's vision to be unleashed. Now, there's some of you here, you have the opposite issue. You have the opposite kind of problem. You're okay being at peace. You're okay not being involved in anyone's life. You know, you're okay not investing or pouring into another person. You're okay not sacrificing for another person. You're okay not looking out for other people's needs. You're okay just kind of being like the rest of the world, which is being just very insulated. And I just have to tell you, and I tell you with love and compassion, that if you think that what you're doing is like that you're right with God and that that is a good way to live, you are mistaken. Big time. Big time. According to the Bible, that is not a description of a spirit-filled God follower. You may be a big fan of Christ, and that makes you feel good, but you're not really following Christ. And if you say that, living my life like that, just kind of really centered on just kind of the things around me and not really investing in other people and pouring my life out or serving, sacrificing, whatever, and if you say, like, God's okay with me not doing that, because I just know, that's not good enough. You need to come to me with scripture and verse. Scripture and verse. Show me where, and authoritatively, where God says that I can be just kind of about my own world. Because we're not just pulling these things out of the air. The word of God, this is our authority. This is what Jesus said. This is what he envisioned. Mark 3 and Acts 2, this is what he envisioned for the church. Because if we're just pulling stuff out of the air, I'll just tell you, go home. Don't even come to church. Go watch Oprah and Dr. Phil. Go get all the seasons and everything because they got good stuff to say. But this is from the word of God. This is our authority. And the second thing I need to tell you is that as a church, that's just not the direction we're headed. And this particular direction of when we talk about community and vulnerability and intimacy and friendships and oneness, it's very countercultural. And sometimes you need to stop and look at what you're doing and say, what's biblical and what's cultural that we're doing? And this individualism of I don't need anyone and I'm just okay with who I am and where I am and other people, God bless you, but kind of go your own way, that is not biblical. Brothers, sisters, mothers. And that's not where we're going. That's not where I'm going. And I just can't. In good conscience, I can't. I cannot. If I just said, we're okay, you know, we're just culturally, you know, we're this is just how we are in the U.S., we're just kind of very shallow, and even our relationship with God is shallow and superficial, it's kind of me-centered, so we got tons of acquaintances in this world, and then we're just playing church. And I can't do that. And I hope that the Spirit of God is energizing and moving your heart to say that, you know what, I can't do that either. And I want to have the same mind of Christ. When we ask this really dangerous question, what kind of disciples are we making? As it's related to your relationships and your community, you need to go back. You need to always go back to Mark 3, Acts 2, John 17. It's deepening relationships, deepening vulnerability, and widening influence. And this is how you start. Start with the friends that you already have, and then run with this thing. Okay? You don't have to like, oh, I have to be friends with everybody, then like buddy, buddy, then like, oh, go out here, then no, that's and that wouldn't work. Just start with the friends that you already have. You know what would be really cool is, and I think needs to happen, is you know, you should have like a DTR with like a good friend. Not the romantic kind of DTR, okay? This is not an excuse to date or something like that, all right? But, or with like friends that you're like, you know, maybe like close couples with, you know? And you have a invite over for dinner or something like that, and you just tell them, you know, we've been friends for a long time, and I just really appreciate you, you know, you or you guys as friends, and you just tell them things like, you know, I just want you to know that, you know, when it comes to like our friendship, I really trust you, and like I want to grow like deeper in a relationship with you. And I know it sounds a little mushy. It's so vulnerable. It is. That's like scary. Because what if like they don't like you or something? What if like I don't want to be friends with you? You know. But it's so vulnerable. But that's just where the church needs to go. That's where we need to go with this. We need to like open ourselves, take the risk again of being vulnerable and being hurt. And you say to people, you know, I want to live this like I want to live like life. I want us to like go on this journey like together because I trust you and I want to like you're a person where. If we're close, I would know that you have my back. And I want you to know that I got your back too. And for me and Angel, we've been talking about this, about our particular friendships. And for me, it's like a lot of my friendships I'm trying to have what I just described to you. I'm trying to have that conversation with a lot of our leaders because that's where my sphere of influence is. That's biblically where I'm supposed to invest in. I know it's like largely into leadership, to our deacons, maybe some of our core staff. And if you haven't had that conversation yet, you know, it's coming, but it's just going to take a little time. But, you know, I want to, like for me, I want to invite people because I don't know where this question is taking us. But what I do know is that I love the leaders that we have. I absolutely love our deacons. I love our core staff. I love the people who are serving. I just love this church. And best that I can, I want to let people know about what God's doing. And I want to say, you know, I want to do this together. And it would be such an honor and privilege for me if, like, we could say, like, let's get to know each other. Let's grow in this thing. Let's be vulnerable for him. Let's go deep in our relationships. Let's do this God thing. Let's do this discipleship thing together. And if you haven't had that conversation with me, just know, again, you know, it's coming. But, you know, you need to come to a place, and especially if you're kind of on the other side where you don't have a lot of close relationships, where you've been building that padded room, just do something simple, like invite someone over dinner. You know, when's the last time you did that? Invite someone new over for dinner. You know, we've got a lot of college students here that from, like, out of state or like, not from the area. Like, raise your hand, college students, if you're out of state, not from the area. Come on, raise your hand, not from the area. A lot of y'all not raising, a lot of y'all lying. Lie in church. That's wrong. That's wrong. You know? And it's so hard to, like, you know, invest in them. When was the last time you intentionally took interest in another person's life that was unrelated to you? When was the last time you had a conversation with someone that required vulnerability or required them to be vulnerable? When was the last time you said, you know, I'm going to risk letting this person into my life, and I'm just going to start doing this in my life. Let the walls close in. So that people actually have a place in my heart where I reserve room. I've got room to give people a place in my heart. And when you start thinking about this, I know there's a lot of pushback. Because when you read, because you've read Acts 2 before, and you've heard John 17 before, you've read Mark 3, just glance over it. When you think of this, and what I'm asking you guys to catch this vision for the church, you're going to come to the conclusion that this is not possible. To do this will take a miracle. And I would say, stop there. You're exactly right. Don't go any further. Just stay on that this is going to take a miracle, because then you got it. Pat yourself on the back, because it's a God thing. It's a spirit thing. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are
possible.
Yeah. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins to bring reconciliation between God and man and man and man, all humanity together as well. He prayed for unity. He prayed for oneness, and he made provision for it through the cross. When I first became a Christian, my naive assumption was that every believer could get along with every other believer. And when I asked myself the question, what kind of disciple am I becoming? My prayer is that I would be that naive again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for vision. And I thank you that we could be in places like this in the church where you're doing something. And I just pray, Lord, just in times like these and as we look into your word, that sometimes your word has this incredible ability to just cut through everything and just to undo us and spill everything out in our heart, in our guts and in our hearts. I pray, Father, that just for every person here, that we would be naive enough to believe, that we would be naive enough to catch on to your vision, that the people around me are my brothers and my sister and my mother. To actually believe it and to have the audacity and belief and faith and hope and risk to actually live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.